Hey everybody, it's Rick. Welcome back to the Nomad Pastor Podcast. Hey, this week we got a special guest. We're going to bring in a pastor from Florida, and it's Pastor Nick DeFord, right? And he is the
pastor
for Zephyr Hills First Church of the Nazarene, correct?
You got it. That is 100% correct. And if you're thinking, I have never heard of Zephyr Hills, I totally understand that. The biggest claim to fame we have is we have springs where they get water from it and bottle it up and ship it all over the place. So I think it might have even reached Nashville by now in their marketing. I'm not sure. Yeah. So you might have heard of it.
I'm pretty sure I have never seen that water. So.
Okay. Yeah. Well, it's around.
So Nick, do you want to introduce yourself to everybody?
Yeah. So, you know, like you said, I'm a pastor here, but I also tend to get involved in a lot of stuff around our community. And, you know, it took embarrassingly large number of years of being here. I mean, I've been here over 7 years, and it seems like for the first four or five, I kind of kept asking God, why, you know, like, what do you have for me here? Like, why am I here? Why did I have to move here? You know, what's your point? Like, what's your purpose? And he just said, you know, all these people that you see that are, you know, not really living as I created them to live, you know, they're just not experiencing life like God created people in his image to live. He says, I want you to work to change that. And I said, that's going to take the whole way of the life of this community changing. And he's like, bingo. So I'm here almost like a missionary, just engaging the people where they're at, learning the culture and learning how to share the hope of Christ with them in a way that matches how they're living, you know, just kind of meet them there and show them the hope that Christ brings them. So I was born in Michigan, lived in Nashville, Tennessee for 11 years. My wife is from there, and we've been down here, like I say, about 7.5 years, and we've got a 5-year-old little girl. So that's our life in a nutshell.
Yeah, it's a blessing when God calls you someplace, especially warm.
Well, you know, it seems that way until you get here and you realize, man, like I grew up and I actually liked the snow. I didn't leave Michigan because I hated the cold weather like most people leave it for. So, you know, I feel like I was natural in that. And it's kind of like, you know, I'm here and everybody says, oh, man, that's great, isn't it? I'm like, you know,
it's humid.
I'm learning to love it. Yes. It is humid and I'm learning to enjoy it. You know, like I get excited when I see an alligator now because it happens all the time. I'm like, yeah, that's my state, you know? And so I'm learning to enjoy the things that this state brings.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
You know, so we talked a lot before we actually started to do this podcast. There's a lot of things that we talked about, but a lot of it revolved around, you know, just our life. And, you know, I think some people, for me, I grew up in Salt Lake City, Utah. And if, you know, for people who have listened, they know that when I was growing up, it was like 80% Mormon, right? And so your beliefs are a lot of what other people's beliefs are, but I really never believed because I didn't understand what they were saying, right? It didn't jive with what the Bible said. And while I wasn't Christian, I wasn't on that board, right? And so, you know, a lot of people are raised in the church and maybe not. You know, I wasn't raised in a church, but some people have life-changing events that kind of bring them out of that darkness. So I'd want to know, what's your story? Like, were you raised in the church? Did you?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, you know, definitely. I was raised in the church. In fact, I've been in the Nazarene church my whole life. For a brief moment, much to my grandmother's chagrin, I was thinking about joining a Southern Baptist church. And it was actually a really cool church outside of Nashville up in Hendersonville, Long Hollow Baptist. And I was just kind of in between things. Yeah, the great church, great group of people. Brother David Landreth, he's passed away. He had cancer and passed away a few years ago, but he was a pastor then. And just one of the coolest men of God I've ever been able to sit under his teaching and preaching, just down to earth, blue jeans and flannel shirts, preaching the gospel and with a love and passion for people. And, you know, it was funny. I bring that up because, you know, all my family that goes to church has pretty much been part of the Nazarene church. And I remember going back home for Christmas and my grandma said, are you going to church? I said, yes. And she said, where? I said, well, it's this Baptist church. And she says, oh, okay. And this is just their generation, you know?
Right.
And so later after that conversation, she said, well, just be careful. Those Baptists, you know, they're not right. And that was it. You know, that was their whole argument. And I was like, well, but they are, but I just let it go. And, but other than that, you know, I've really been in the Nazarene church my whole life. And, you know, I've had opportunity to be part of something else, but I've just found you know, that it's part of who I am. And I'm certainly not saying that I could never leave the Nazarene Church, but I found a home there in the way that we're imperfect, but we love others, and we still call people to a life of holy living, holiness church, you know, holiness group. And so, you know, went to the Nazarene Church when I was first born. We were up in farm country in Michigan, and my parents both went to Nazarene College in Illinois. That's where they had met. And so I did grow up around the church, and that typical every time the doors were open, we were there. And sometimes cutting the grass and washing the windows and all that stuff. We did all that. So that's been my life. So it was kind of a no-brainer when God said, okay, you're going to serve in the church. And I'm like, yeah, I've been doing that, you know, forever. Right, right, that's been my whole life, you know.
And what are you trying to tell me?
Yeah, exactly. Like, so what's different now, you know? So it's been an interesting journey, though, yeah.
So I got to ask, there's got to be a story, right? But how did you get to Long Hollow?
Well, so let me change names to protect the innocent. There was a situation when I had first come down. I was attending a church that was some folks that I had known from Flint were there serving on staff and things like that, and people that I loved and cared about and still do. But I don't know what happened, to be honest. There was something that happened between some of the staff members, and people, you know, got their feelings hurt or got hurt or something. I still to this day don't know what, and I don't think it matters anymore.
Right.
I did deal with that for a long time because it was kind of like people that I knew personally for a long time had a rift all of a sudden between them. And it was like, I was being pulled kind of like if you're friends with a couple and they get a divorce and you have to decide who you're still going to be friends with, you know, it was kind of like that. And so it just didn't feel like I could really be in there anymore because I was getting pulled so many directions. So I ended up going to, you know, just, a few friends were going to Long Hollow, and it was just up the street. And they said, hey, why don't you show up there? And, you know, it was kind of weird because all of a sudden all these other people that were, you know, kind of part of understanding what had happened in that other situation, they started being kind of disenfranchised with it a little bit. And so it was like every week we had a couple people filling a pew at Long Hollow that had been at this other Nazarene church down the road. And So we were there, and I just, you know, I went for a little while. I found it just to be, you know, it was real solid. And even though it was a large and growing church, they were just genuine Christians who cared about others and they preached the word of God. And that's what I needed at the time, was a large church to just kind of hang out, you know, just kind of like be almost invisible there and not do anything.
Yeah, I've been to that large church where you can be invisible, right? Nobody will know if you don't go to group. Nobody will know.
Right,
if you don't sign up for the greeting committee, nobody knows, right? And I'm not saying anything negative about large churches. Robbie Gallaty, who's now the pastor of Long Hollow, is an amazing man of God, right?
Yeah, I've read some of his books, too. He's got some good stuff.
I don't know if you know this. He does a podcast called Making Disciples with Robbie Gallaty.
Oh, I'll have to check that out. I didn't know that one. Yeah.
You know, because he has that Replicate Ministries, which is all about D groups and how to make disciples. And so this podcast he does every week is phenomenal. Right? I listen to it all the time.
I'll check into that.
I don't go to their church, but you know, it is amazing, right? And the stuff that he has been through to come to Christ in his story. And like you said, you've read his book, so you probably know a lot of it. But that church just, it grows by leaps and bounds. Right.
It does, and it's amazing just how it's almost, it's probably plateaued in its growth. It was growing so rapidly, you know, and this has been 15 years ago when I was, you know, over there, but it was just growing so rapidly, and there was never anything, I to this day, and I thank God for this, I've never heard anything, you know, as far as any real criticisms that were valid, I've never heard anything negative about it besides people just saying, oh, that place is big. Well, okay, if it's too big for you, then go somewhere else. That's fine.
That's right.
But I mean, you know, that's not their fault. That's what God's, you know, put in motion for that church at this time. So, you know, I don't know how God decides when a church is going to grow like that and when they're not. And I know there's a human component to that. But, you know, if that's what God has ordained for them in this moment, then praise God for the work they're doing in Sumner County, Tennessee.
Yeah, and I think they're growing a lot faster now than I think they ever have. And I recently heard Robbie say that he had a lot of ego around preaching. Like he's got two PhDs in preaching, and you know, he mentored under David Platt, right? They're like best friends.
Yeah.
And so,
yeah.
you know, he said, look, I could preach with the best of them. He said, but when I spent time, he said he started to spend time in silence and solitude with the Lord every day. And when he decided to give it to God, that it wasn't about him standing in the pulpit preaching, that things changed.
Wow.
That, yeah, he could preach on every theological subject there is, but it didn't matter because he was preaching a message. He wasn't preaching from the heart.
Yeah, man, that's big.
And to hear somebody like that say that was huge.
I had an old, he was retired at this point, Nazarene pastor. He was preaching at a camp meeting service. And, you know, we were going to these every night, driving over there after work and staying late and then driving home, getting home at, you know, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night and getting up the next day, going to work, coming back to camp meeting service, you know, just good times though. And tiring week, but just energizing at the same time. And so this Nazarene preacher that I really respected, and I've been to a couple biblical interpretation classes from him. And, you know, he was kind of key in part of my training as a minister, but he was preaching. He was one of the two preachers that were out there, and I'm looking, and he's like, he's saying all this stuff, and I couldn't see any notes. And I'm looking, I'm trying to get a view on his pages of his scripture to see if he had a, you know, some notes, paper clipped to there on the inside or something, and nothing at all. And I said, I talked to him after. I said, man, I'm curious. You know, what do you use for your notes? And he just looked at me, and he said, Nick, when you preach, he says, you preach from the word of God and from your soul. And he said, he pointed at the guy down the way that was the other preacher for the week. He says, when they taught guys like those guys down there and me to preach, they just put a Bible in our hands, you know, and they said, you study this and then you show what God is teaching you. And it's just, you know, so much different than preparing a, almost like a thesis sermon, you know, where we're like, okay, here's my concept that I want you to grasp, and I'm going to give you proofs and points. And no, you just study the word of God and let it take up residence in your soul. And then you just share that with people. And that changed the way I preached, you know, and the way I prepared for preaching ever since then.
But isn't it still hard? Like, because I find myself when I'm getting ready for these podcasts, right? Because I don't always have guests. And so I spend hours, right? You know, I spend
right?
hours going through Philippians, reading it over and over and over and over again, and praying on the word and studying it. And then I have the Logo software and every... you know, interpretation, every translation, every commentary, like I have it all because I want to be prepared. But
yeah,
recently, and I was talking with my wife about it, I said, I think I might be doing it wrong. I think I'm just supposed to talk. She's like, what do you mean? I said, well, I mean, the control freak in me says that's not going to work, but I think I'm just supposed to say what God wants me to say.
You know, when you give yourself the permission to do that, it's almost like God's been kind of, you know, kind of like we were saying, you know, earlier, but before you were recording this, you know, and that conversation we had about, you know, how long you felt you were called to do a podcast and then kind of put it off. And finally, your wife said, what is holding you back from this? If it's That's equipment, right. just go buy it, you know, just do it. Don't let that be the excuse to not do what God's called you to do. And the same thing with preaching, you know, when we give ourselves the permission to just share from the word of God. It doesn't mean you don't study, but it means, you know, it doesn't have to be this rigid format of whatever a sermon is supposed to look like.
Yeah.
You just do what God has called you to do, and you share what God has put on your heart to share. And it's almost like God's willing the whole time to do that. We're the ones that have a problem with it because we've been told it takes X amount of hours to prepare a sermon or a podcast or a Bible study lesson or whatever it might be.
Yeah, it's crazy. And, you know, I feel like to some extent it's a little freeing and then really scary.
And it's terrifying at the same time because you're like, what if I lose my train of thought or what if I don't have a point? I mean, I'll be honest, I preached for so many years with no point. Like it was like, here's what this scripture is about and here's a challenge, but there's really no point in it. Like it really didn't actually call somebody to a life change or it didn't, you know, confront where they were at and, you know, define for them what the Christian life looks like in light of this scripture. It was really just an exposition of the scripture itself with no real point. And I feel so bad. Like, I want to go back and apologize to everybody in my first you know, 5 to 7 years of preaching. Like, I'm so sorry for wasting your time, you know. And yeah, God still worked through that, but he's worked, it seems like he's done so much more when I just kind of calmed down about it and said, okay, God, I've studied your word. I've studied what other people said about your word. I might have even listened to some sermons on it. I'd rather listen to somebody else preach a sermon about that passage than read a commentary about it. Yeah, I've gotten to the point where I pretty much hate commentaries. I know they've been useful at a time. Right? It is. And so I'll just listen to somebody's.
They wrote the commentary.
Exactly. And we might have learned a lot more about those times, you know, historical stuff or archaeological stuff that opens up the understanding of that scripture. We might have learned so much since maybe the 1800s when some of those commentaries were written. So,
you know, it's crazy because, like, you know, I just said I have all these commentaries in Logos, but sometimes I read them and I go, well, that makes no sense.
Exactly. That I'm more confused now than I was.
Maybe I need to go figure something out, like go for a jog or something, because what you just said is rubbish.
Yeah. I had a Bible teacher that said, like, when you're preparing to write a sermon and you're doing all this study work and consulting all these resources, he says, pull the commentaries last. Like, let that be the very last thing you actually do, because they will suck the life out of a sermon. And he's so right about that. Right. I mean,
absolutely.
Oh my goodness, they do. And they suck the life out of me when I read them sometimes. And sometimes I just want to burn them. I'm like, that's, like you say, that's rubbish, man. That's not helpful at all.
Right.
And then I realized I preached sermons that were that way. And so I give them a little grace and just try to live how I'm supposed to live from here on out.
I know I've done podcasts that are rubbish. You know, when you get started, you're like, oh, this sounds great.
But oh, yeah.
Maybe it doesn't when you play it back.
You know, you talked about your Philippian study, and I've listened to quite a few of those actually on your podcast, and really do appreciate it, because it's one of my favorite books in the Bible, if not, you know, my most favorite one. It's four chapters long, but there's so much packed into there, and it's just so good, and especially when you do it, and I appreciated your approach, because you actually talked about both the life of Paul, like who he was, and also how that church started. And that's how I always teach from there. It's like, you know, you kind of had my nod of approval,
I appreciate that.
You know, that's like good. As I'm listening, I'm like, oh man, he got it right. You know, as if you needed my nod of approval, but I was just, you know, I was like, oh man, you know, finally somebody actually studied this for what it is and not just, you know, for a little lesson or a sermon or something. It's an integral unit that you can't take away its context of, I mean, it started from them being locked up in jail, right, and singing hymns, right, in the middle of the night, right? And they were joyous after they'd gotten beaten and arrested and not given any food or bathed for their wounds or anything. Right. And they could have just said, hey, we're Roman citizens, don't do this. But they endured that beating. That's willingly.
Right. That's right. And who does it? Like, oh, I have joy.
Yeah. Yeah. And so here's the line, you know, my one thing to add, like just my one line, like my catchphrase line that I came up with when I went through this years ago, was the reason those prisoners didn't escape or didn't go when they had the chance to, when the cell doors flew open, was because after hearing Paul and Silas singing those songs, you know, in the middle of the night, and if you were ever been in jail, which I haven't, but if you've never been in jail and somebody's singing in the middle of the night, you know, they're going to be mad. They're probably going to get beaten the next day in the yard, you know, like just right. Shut up and let me sleep.
Right.
And so instead of that, these guys were listening and paying attention. So when those jail doors flew open, here's what it is. They realized at that moment that there was something stronger than shackles of wood and iron that was binding them. And to be free of that was more important than getting free of any prison that they found themselves in on this earth. And so often we're so scared to go through any kind of, you know, pain or trial or suffering because we want to be comfortable. I mean, look, we're in America. Everything's geared towards comfort. Even our gymnasiums, it's like, can we make this nice and cool and they don't smell bad and they don't, you know what I mean? Like,
right.
We make our gymnasiums, our workout places cushy. They have massage chairs in them. And I go to Planet Fitness and you better believe I use that massage chair when I'm done with my workout. But it's like, Paul wasn't worried about being comfortable. He was worried about spreading the gospel, and it changed that whole community.
Yeah, it absolutely did. And I think years ago, I heard that, I don't remember how many years ago, probably 10 years ago, I was watching some news thing and they were interviewing people from South America. And one of the things they asked was, what's the one thing that they believed Americans feared the most. And the overwhelming response was that the American society feared the lack of convenience.
The lack of convenience.
To lose convenience, right? Like,
yeah.
To not have the
ability
run to Taco Bell or you know, go to the grocery store and buy whatever you want. Like most countries.
Well, yeah, how dare it? A store would close at, 8 or 9 o'clock at night, because we didn't plan ahead to think that we might be hungry for a snack at 11:30 PM,
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. To lose convenience. I can't argue that at all. That seems like a pretty good appraisal of us.
It's crazy.
Let
me ask this. As we think about the church today, right, the church body itself, what do you think it needs the most? And I don't mean like your church or the church down the street, but the Church of Christ, what does it need today?
It's always hard for me to pick a favorite or a number one. So let me give you one quick one. And that's simply more commitment. And it's too easy for us to I'm not saying you got to be like I grew up, every time the doors are open, be there. But, we can't even have people that'll show up to something they signed up to be at. And that's fine if it's a church program that's not necessary. If it's just something we've done only because we've always done it, that's fine. But if it's something that has an eternal impact on the kingdom of heaven, then be part of that and show up and be dependable to be there. But the thing that we need, I think, the most is a willingness to explore or experiment. And what I mean, especially if we haven't noticed this in the last 2 years with the pandemic, it should have been pretty obvious with that, but it's been going for a while. And that just really solidified the fact that we don't actually know where anything's headed. We don't know where this world's going. I mean, we know, like, you can read the last page or the last two pages of the scripture and get an idea for where God's headed with it. But between now and then, we don't really have any clue. We don't have a roadmap, in other words. And what worked in my parents' generation, or even when I was a kid in the church, I mean, I guess I'm young. I was born in 83. I'm turning 40 pretty soon. But, I feel like the way things were back then was just a holdover of an older generation. And everything changed. And we fought worship wars and all this dumb stuff that we did that was rather pointless. In the long scheme of things it was, but we don't have a clue as far as like how to really reach people, how to continue, the church, not as an organization, but as a body of believers. It's not under attack necessarily from the government or from an ideology. It's under attack because we haven't learned how do we try new things. And if it's an experiment that doesn't net us anything in a positive direction, then okay, it was an experiment, so it didn't work. So try something else. Be willing to experiment with new things and see what thing's going to catch and what thing's going to work. And if we can't have that mindset in the church, we'll find that the church no longer exists in the form of congregations that meet in a brick and mortar building at a set time, at a set place. It'll be more like church groups that pop up in people's homes and at hangout spots and at businesses and clubs and things like that. And the church will look totally different than what it does now. And maybe that's okay, but we've got to be willing to see.
That's the way it started, right?
Exactly. And I think we're headed in a way there. I'm not one of these futuristic thinkers, so I can't tell you that. I can only look and see what's not really working now. The come and see method, like just saying like, hey, we're here, why aren't you, isn't working. So what are we doing to get out there where people are? If they won't come in here, we've got to get where they're at. And we've got to figure out new ways of doing that.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think that when I look at different things, I'm concerned sometimes for maybe the way it looks to the outsiders, right?
Yeah.
There's a lot of things in the church and maybe I'm more critical of it because of growing up in Utah where, the Mormons were like, you gotta wear these clothes. You gotta don't drink coffee. Don't do this. Don't do that. Right? Everybody's gonna be a god. Blah blah blah. Right? But when I see things like and you hear this a lot, but maybe there's some change going on in a church, and elders are fighting about, well, we don't want to change the music, or we don't want to do this, or we don't want to do that, and they're really putting those things above God. Like, they're making those things their golden calf, right? Like, I'm going to idolize right. that thing instead of just changing it and going with the flow. And I feel like the pandemic has opened some people's eyes, but now that that kind of pandemic is kind of, you don't hear about it as much, things are opening back up. I've heard several pastors in different denominations say things like, well, people got to get their butts back in the building.
Yeah.
But
I've heard that one.
You know, you're hurting people by doing that.
Well, and I've had, and I guess this is part of the reason for doing podcasts too. You know, I'm willing to give it a try because, simply put, some people aren't going to, quote unquote, get their butts back in the building. And as much as I wish that were so, as much as I wish that part of my my job was easier, my ministry is easier, it's just not. And so let's quit pining for days gone by that are never coming back, or at least not soon coming back, and say, okay, if they're not coming back to the building, what are we doing about it? Are we just washing our hands of it and saying, oh, well, we tried.
Right.
Or are we going to go out there? You know, I mean, what did Jesus say? You know, hey, there's that one sheep. He's going to go after it.
Yeah, he's going to leave the
99. What are we doing? Yeah. And so what are we doing? You know, what are we doing to not only go after those, but also the other ones scattered across the hillsides that were never in the flock that Jesus said, hey, I've got other sheep that I got to bring in too. You know, are we working with him to do that? Because he never stopped.
I think it's important to, and I think I've talked about this before for other people who are listening, but it's important to recognize that our culture has changed.
Mm-hmm.
And kids have grown up today. Like, we have a son that's 26, I think, 26 or 27. He'll probably hate me because I'm
just a young whippersnapper.
He'll hate me because I don't know the right number. But he's the youngest. He's the baby, right? And his whole life, he grew up, you know, playing computer games and video games, and his best friends did not live in the city we lived in, right?
Right.
We lived in the Nashville area, and his best friends lived in Texas. And when he graduated from high school, he's like, we're all taking a trip, and I'm going to Houston, right?
I'm going to meet my friends for the first time.
I'm going to meet my friends for the first time. And we have to accept that there's going to be people who never will step foot in a church. Never. But that doesn't make them less Christian. And we need to figure out how to feed them.
For sure.
Right? And maybe that's, you know, I've talked about, you know, we need to figure out how to have more digital pastors and how we need to have online small groups and journey groups. And all the tools are there, right? When we're live streaming, you know, church service, you should have a digital pastor that's banging away on the keyboard on Facebook Live saying, hey, here's my number. Call me if you want me to pray for you. Or, you know, if you need anything, let us know. Or, you know, if I need to bring you stuff. But I think churches aren't embracing that because of fear.
Well, you're right. It's the fear. And it's also like, okay, what's the value in that? They're going to say, if we never see them in the building or we never see them in any of the ministries we do, why would we do that? They're not really part of the church. And that's the way people approach it.
But maybe you should let them be part of the church.
Yeah.
Maybe they should be allowed to
join the church. Maybe the church can change.
Maybe they should be allowed to join the church, and maybe they should be allowed to pay tithing and do all of those things, right? And I know it's not about money, right? But it's about obedience. And they're not going to be obedient to your church and to God if you don't allow them to actually be members of your church. And I think far too often that's overlooked.
Yeah. Well, and you know, you're talking about, you know, having digital pastors and things. I was just kind of foraying into, you know, okay, so what's the future hold with this, you know, the metaverse and all that stuff that Facebook and a bunch of others are working on. Elon Musk is working on Neuralink chips into your brain where you can connect straight to the internet and all this stuff. And as terrifying as that is, and I know a lot of people are going to say, oh, that's the mark of the beast or these things or that. Regardless of any of that, you know, this is where technology is trending towards and heading towards. And if there's going to be a digital world or universe that people can go in and out of, are we going to have, you know, you're talking to, you know, we're on the Nomad Pastor podcast. Are we going to have digital nomads, people that are willing to travel into that digital world, that metaverse, and you know, say, hey, I'm here as a missionary, so to speak, and, you know, reach people that way? Because some of those folks are going to be the ones that never jump into any type of a physical church service anywhere, right, and maybe not even an online one, but you might be able to share the gospel in new ways. And so we could look at that and say, man, that's scary. And I think it is, to be honest. I think there's a lot of potential problems, and we don't have time to get into all that. But are we going to find ways of embracing not necessarily the technology, but utilizing it to reach people that have embraced it?
Yeah, I think that's important. And I agree that there's a lot of conversation that can be had about it. And there is some some concerns about it. But I truly believe that if you start, you know, somebody may never have went to church, but if you start building that relationship with them, they're going to go. Right. They're eventually going to find a church building. It may not be the, you know, the one for whoever they're interacting with online, but they're going to find a church to go to, and they're going to get plugged in. And at the end of the day, that's what matters. So if we can start with, hey, just listen, let's talk, let me answer your questions, and even help them find a local church.
For sure.
Right. I think it could just help people beyond measure.
Yeah. But yeah, that all comes back to being willing to, you know, just experiment, being willing to be open to trying out something and saying, we're going to see if this works. We're going to see if this gets, you know, more fish in the net, more wheat in the harvest, whatever biblical metaphor you want to use. He told us to go out and be fishers of men. Fishing can change over time, you know, and so, you know, do you expect to use the same, you know, first century fishing techniques they were doing with these nets they would throw out with lead weights on them and things like that? I mean, we have other fishing methods these days that we can utilize. So, you know, the technology on that's changed. Why shouldn't the way that we reach people for Christ change? But yet we decide to get stuck in whatever era because it worked really well back then and stick our heads in the sand on whether or not things have changed. So we're guilty of that. I know we are. And I am too. As much as I say this, there's still a lot of stuff that I do and say, well, we have to do this, right? Because this is how we do it. Because this is how we've been doing it. So we've all got to be open.
It's the way we've always done it. So we got to keep doing it that way, right? So let me, it kind of goes with what we're talking about, but I want to talk about the Great Commission a little bit because it's a passion of mine. Anybody who's listened knows that I'm like, you have no reason not to go, even though I wasn't listening to God at first. You just don't have a reason. And so you recently, I think you've done it 1 year, maybe. I don't know how many years. You've done the conference about
the Go Conference.
The Go Conference in Florida.
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about that?
Yeah, we did that just over a month ago. It feels like so much longer now, but it was on March 26th, and it was a one-day conference on a Saturday. We had, I think, about five or six guest speakers in as part of it, and we hosted it here in the auditorium at our church. We're not a large congregation, but we do have a gymnasium that can be used as a multi-purpose thing, and so we held it in there, opened it up to as many churches as I could get invited. And this was one of those things that, you know, when an idea hits my head and if I think it was from God, I'm going to jump right in and work on it. And so I could have said, you know, it'll take a year to put this together. And it probably should have taken a year, but we did it in about 3.5 months. And I mean, built a website, Facebook page, tried to gather a following, tried to get some speakers lined up and did all those things. Didn't get as much of a following yet as we wanted, but in 3 or 4 months it worked out pretty well. We had about it was 50 people or so, and it felt like, you know, it'd be easy to say, oh, that's not very many, but it felt like the right 50 people, if that makes sense. It felt like those were the ones that God called there because they needed it, and everybody was saying how beneficial it was. But the point of the conference was simply what you were saying, you know, the Great Commission. Jesus says, you're going to go, and as you're going, make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age.
Right.
And that's so simple. And yet, and as a pastor, I preach about it all the time. And I tell people, like, all right, we got to do this, you know, and I just try to make it simple. I say, you know, go share Christ with your friends, family, and neighbors, start there. And if he calls you further, then do that. But I realized it was actually back in October last year. There was somebody that came in and was just doing some simple evangelism tools, you know, just say, here's what you can do, here's how you can do it. And I realized that it really was very simple, and yet I hadn't, even though I've been saying do this, I'd never actually given them the tools. I'd never equipped them. It's like I handed them an empty toolbox and a job sheet, a work order with no tools in the toolbox to do it. And so my way of repenting for that was doing it, you know, say, here's some tools. And so we opened that up to a bunch of churches. And at first, you know, we were charging $29.18 or $28.19 for Matthew 28:19 Great Commission.
Yep.
And I thought that was kind of cute. But then God spoke to me through something that happened and said, you know, why don't you make it free? And I didn't make it totally free. I just made a free option. If anybody wanted to come when they registered, they just click the free button and they could show up. And so I don't know how many did that. It doesn't really matter. It's just, it was available so that that wasn't even a barrier for people to come. And so we had a good day, and we're going to keep doing that every year. So, you know, we keep it, you know, posted. The website is visitgoconference.com.
And, yeah, and I'll put that link in the show notes.
Yeah,
to your church, figure that. And your podcast, and you know, I'll make sure everybody has access to get.
Yeah.
What they need to get.
So that's kind of in a nutshell. If you want anything more, I can tell you about it. But I don't want to be like the missionary with a slideshow that takes 2 hours and say, here's when we did this and here's where we did that. I remember hating those as a kid, and I always have that image in my head that said, you know, just a few short details is better.
No, it absolutely is, and I think it's important. I think for people listening, that it's important that they realize that we are all called to go, but what you said is important, because I've seen it throughout my life where people aren't given the tools. I know that I was never given the tools. Like, this is how you go and make disciples. I just went and started talking to people, and, you know, God convicted me, and I started doing motorcycle ministry, and, you know, whatever I think God called me to do, I was doing. And, but I never had any, like, here's how you do it.
Exactly.
And so I think,
well, I think we've forgotten that there's actually a difference between, you know, what we call like evangelizing. You know, for so long the church has said, okay, go out and lead people in this sinner's prayer and this thing. And then they've repented of their sins and they're good to go. And that versus what Jesus said of actually making a disciple. And unless we realize what it really meant to make a disciple in the first century in the context in which Jesus did it, therefore that's what he was telling us to do, that takes a lot of work and a long time. And it doesn't just happen with one prayer. It can start there, but there's a lot of work that happens between that person and God. And it usually takes the work of another person or a group of people walking alongside of them and doing that work of training them as a disciple. And so we've got to move beyond, you know, not ignore, but move beyond getting people to say a prayer of salvation versus walking with them in teaching them a lifestyle of discipleship. And that takes a lot more work, but it's what Jesus commanded us all to be doing. And so we've got to be doing that.
I agree. I personally feel like, and I'm all for it, right? Say the prayer, commit to Christ. But
yeah,
but that by itself,
it's got to start somewhere.
If we just leave it at that, we're not doing what we are called to do. And frankly, I don't know of a better way to say it, but I think we're dishonoring God if we just say this prayer and then I'm never going to talk to you again.
Yeah. It almost feels like we're just trying to let ourselves off the hook, saying that, oh, I did what Jesus told me to do.
Yeah.
Is that what he was saying? You know,
I mean, because if you look at his disciples, they were with him for 3 years.
They were with him for 3 years. And and we could argue that they weren't ready yet then either. But
that's right.
But he,
that's right. And he really poured into three of them, right?
Like, exactly.
There's 12, but he really poured into three for 3 years. And the others, I don't want to diminish, you know, what they went through and what they saw and what they learned, because I think there's things that we'll never know, right? That were just amazing things that they learned and occurred, and just the amount of times they got to sit with Christ and listen to him, right?
Yeah.
But those were his disciples, 12 guys or women, right? 12 men and some women as well. And he just poured into them.
He did. And the question is, are we willing to pour into people's lives too? Because that takes a lot of work.
It's hard.
It takes a lot of work to call up somebody. You know, I could have just, you know, I went and had lunch with somebody earlier that yeah, they're a friend of mine, but they're going through some stuff right now and they need some, it's not necessarily guidance or counseling. They need a friend and it's not bad that friend's a pastor that, you know, that's going to care for their soul. And so, you know, I was a little pinched for time, but I had enough to go out and grab lunch. And I just texted him. I said, "Hey, are you free for lunch?" Knowing that he was, but just, yeah, you know, giving him that out if he wanted to say he wasn't. And he's like, "Yeah, I'll meet you." So I went and bought him lunch. We sat down and talked, and I didn't have an agenda with him. I checked in on him and saw how he was doing, and that was it. But that takes more work. It takes more work to think about what others are going through and where they're at spiritually. And to do, even if it's just as simple as texting them and saying, "Hey, how's it going? You doing well with this and that?" And yet, what did Jesus tell us to do? Make converts or make disciples?
Right. Yeah, it's, we could talk about it for hours.
Well, for sure. And that's the beauty of podcasts, is you can always do more another time.
That's right. All right, as we try to kind of finish this up a little bit, I know that you and Joe, so for people listening, Smoke and Joe, which is one of the national elders for Bikers for Christ, he's also a church, a pastor for Bethel Church of the Nazarene. So you and Joe started your own podcast called Let's Talk. And maybe you can give me an idea of like what people should see in that kind of, you know.
Yeah, absolutely. So we've only done two or three episodes of that so far. We put out two a month is our plan. And it's more of what you would call a long form podcast where we talk for over an hour, maybe, you know, sometimes an hour and a half. And even that's just because we say, well, we probably better wrap it up. You know, we could probably keep talking, which is kind of the nature of the idea, Let's Talk. But that name actually came from something, and you were probably part of this, I don't know. You know, back in the day, going to some of the outlaw biker clubs, you know, he had a thing where they just called it Let's Talk, and they would just open up the scripture and say, "What questions do you have?" Yeah. And just being brutally open and honest and allowing people to, you know, even down, I'm guessing, you know, down to challenging God himself in their questioning in a way that you probably can't get away with in church, because church people get offended too easily when you start to question stuff. And yet he, you know, was part of a format that just said, "Hey, let's open up all this stuff. And if you got questions, let's talk." And
yeah.
And so they were doing that for years. Were you part of that?
Yeah. And we still do it. It's a little bit different now, right? Because it's really focuses on recovery and the recovery groups.
Sure.
And so what we'll do nowadays is we'll say, like, let's pick a word, right? And maybe the word is redemption, or, and then we'll say, okay, what does that mean biblically? And what does that mean, like, from an addict point of view? And we kind of bring in the big book of AA and the Bible at the same time, and we talk through it. So it's not a Bible study, but it's not AA either. It's just let's
exactly
talk. And so it's,
well, and that name was kind of catchy.
Yeah,
that name was kind of catchy. And so as we were talking about doing a podcast, I had actually approached Joe about it a few months back, and I was struggling with this because I felt like I was being led to do a podcast or simply just wanted to. Sometimes I'm not sure if it's God or me. And so I'm not trying to say God specifically said this, but he hasn't said no. And when I ask him and he doesn't say no, I'm like, okay, as long as I'm not doing something that's against something I know God said not to do, I trudge ahead. And so, you know, here I am gearing up for this. I'm getting equipment. I'm learning about podcasts and how people do it. And I'm listening to a bunch of different ones, trying to get a feel for different types of them. And I finally realized what I didn't want to do was sit at a microphone with no audience, because I already do that every week for our church. I didn't want to do live streams anymore. It was actually too complicated and we didn't have enough techie people. And so we were doing live streams, you know, during some of the COVID stuff. And then I moved away from that and just started recording just the Sunday's message and putting that online so that people would have access to it. But it really feels kind of flat for me. I'm not good at talking to an empty room.
Yeah.
And so I didn't want to do just another version of that and call it a podcast. So one day it just hit me. I said, I need a co-host, you know, just somebody that I can have as an equal on there that we just talk with each other about. And somebody that does that really well, by the way, is the Bible Project. Tim Mackey and John, honestly, I don't know John's last name, but those are some great guys over there at the Bible Project, and just some of the best teaching on scripture you can find anywhere. And so they do podcasts, they do videos, they do all this stuff. And so, you know, that was kind of in my head too, you know, not wanting to copy them, but just saying, I need somebody that I can sit there and talk with like that. And all of a sudden one day it's like, I said to my wife, I said, can you think of anybody I know in town or elsewhere that I would be able to do a podcast with? And she said, well, there's Joe Drake. And I said, okay, that's it. That's, you know, that was the name I already had in my mind, but I wanted to hear you say it first, you know? And so I approached him about it and we got geared up to start going on it. And, you know, we've got it all, you know, live across all the podcast platforms, and we do a video version of it too on YouTube. Yeah. And so I know that'll be in the show links, but you know, we've got it out there, just trying to get it out as broadly as we can across different platforms, you know, so that it can hopefully reach an audience. And as we talk about some of the things that are maybe theological or maybe just real life and challenging the church to grow and do better, kind of like you and I have been talking about some of those things. Yeah. As we talk about some of those things over time, our hope and goal is that it would just, you know, really, really just be one tool that reaches more people. So,
you know, I'll tell you one thing for me that has kind of helped me as I started this journey is I've committed myself that if, no matter how many podcasts I do, no matter how many episodes, no matter how much time I spend editing, if one person comes to Christ because of it, it was all worth it.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, especially if it was somebody that you didn't have another way of talking to them. You know, it's not like it was somebody walking down your sidewalk that you could have flagged down and said hello to. You know, if it's just somebody out there in the digital universe, yeah, that somehow gets a hold of it through a link that you shared or somebody shared on their Facebook or something like that, yeah, or they're just searching for it on the podcast platform and it comes up by the, you know, I don't discount the idea that the Spirit of God can work through analytics and Google searches and all that stuff. You know, he can, you know, formulas that they use, right, you know, on their, on their web platforms. It's like, he can work through all that stuff to connect the right people to that message.
That's right.
And so you're absolutely right. You know, it can feel in the moment like, why am I spending all this time and why did I invest in all this equipment? Is it worth it? Hey, that's none of my business. You know, that's God's business. If he said do it, then I better do it.
That's right. It's hard, but you're absolutely right. Sometimes it's hard to be obedient. You know, I've said this for a long time, but, you know, following Christ, like just making that commitment to Christ, like, you know, I did it maybe 15 years ago. So later in life, right, I wasn't raised in the church. But making that commitment is like the hardest, easy decision I've ever made. Because it's easy. Yeah. It's easy to say, yep, I'm going to follow. Yep, I'm a Christian. Right, check. I went to church on Sunday. But yeah, when you actually dig in and read scripture and understand the teachings of Christ, you can't just go to church on Sunday and leave. I don't know how people can. Like, you got to do stuff.
Yeah, for sure.
And that's when it gets hard. That's when the adversary is coming, right? He don't care about you, yeah, before then.
It's funny, so many times when people say like, oh, Satan's really attacking me. I'm like, really? Are you sure? Because it seems like it's just your bad decisions are coming home to roost, you
right,
know?
Right, right.
Like in some of their situations, it's like, until you really start making progress, you know, gaining ground for the kingdom of God, Satan's not worried about you. He's not going to attack you.
Yeah, he don't care.
You know, you're exactly what he wants.
He already won.
He got you to be lazy and complacent and not do anything for Christ. That's exactly where he wants you.
That's right.
You know, so anyway.
Well, Nick, it's been a pleasure today.
Hey, man, me too. I've enjoyed this, Rick. It's been a great call. And anytime you want to talk more, I'm happy to be part of it.
Yeah, I think we should. Maybe we should start talking about apologetics or something one of these times.
Hey, you know it. You know, that's one of my things that I love. So.
Give me some apologetics. I'm huge. I'm thinking about going to the, I mean, you know who Frank Turek is, right?
Yeah.
He does a instructor academy every year to teach people how to do apologetics, right?
Called nice.
Cross-Examined Instructor Academy is what it's called. And so
okay.
I'm really thinking about maybe next year, figuring out, like, I think this is something I need to go do. But I love apologetics because I'm an IT guy, right? It's ones and zeros. So any data that I have to actually prove, which I think that there's countless amount of data to prove, you know, God and Christ and everything that is
occurred. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you really dig into it, it's like, how could you say anything other than, wow, the Bible's right, you know?
That's right.
I mean, you can nitpick little bits and pieces, you know, that might seem inconsistent, you know, at least from the surface. But when you actually dig into the historical evidence and the evidence of how, you know, Scripture has been handed, even though there's, even though in different, you know, different manuscript copies, they find differences, as a percentage of the actual amount of words in there is so negligible that it's almost like it doesn't count. You know, the Scripture has been handed down so reliably to us throughout the millennia that God is, he's clearly at work in it, just from that level.
Absolutely. And it would be near impossible to make a drastic change because of the volume of the different manuscripts that are out, right? You couldn't mass change 15,000 copies in, you know, the year 100.
Exactly.
You just couldn't.
Well, and even like, even certain sections that don't appear in one, you know, manuscript versus another, like, you know, the Lord's Prayer where it says, you know, in, I think it's in Mark where it says, you know, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. But that's not in every manuscript. What's the worst thing if it didn't exist in the original, but somebody in the church added it a couple decades later? You know, does that go against anything else that you find in Scripture anywhere? Well, no. It's just in practice they started saying that, so that somebody went ahead and added it because they thought it was the right thing to do, because that's how they were praying that prayer. And it doesn't go against, you know, the rest of Scripture anyway. So, you know, if that's the worst changes that happened, I think we're safe.
I agree.
Yeah. All right. Well thanks, Rick. I appreciate it.
Yeah, I'm going to let you get out of here. I appreciate you spending time. And again, for everybody listening, I'll have copies in the show notes for links to Nick and Joe's podcast, to the Go Conference, to Nick's church, if you want to get on there and see some of the stuff that they talk about. But Nick, it's been a pleasure. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely.
Thank you, sir.
All right, Rick. Have a good one.
You too.